Good to see you all this morning. We always enjoy or are eager to get here to see you on Sunday from the nursing home. Also eager to get here to see which vehicle the Gables are robed in. We always look, Robin will say, oh, it's the red and white truck today, or it's the station wagon. So that's, you didn't even know we paid that much attention, did you? Well, we come this morning to the end of Philippians, and it's kind of it's been a long time. I don't know. I still have a few places I could write things, I guess. And pages started to get a little tattered, and it's kind of like saying goodbye to an old friend, sort of, although it's not going anywhere. Those of you brothers who've done this before, this was my first time to go through a complete book like this expositionally, and Brother Jim, I know y'all have done that before. You understand what I'm saying. It's I read through again this morning, and today will be our 31st and final in Philippians. But even as I read through this morning, there's so much more to say. Brother Jim, I didn't exhaust this book. Who could ever exhaust the gospel of Christ? Well, no one. And I read through, and I saw places. I said, well, why didn't I say something about that? Or why didn't I say that? I should phrase this way, or I should have titled this that way. But then you just have to just say, well, the Lord's got somebody else out there that's supposed to say that, I guess. The question is, did we honor Christ? Has this been a time to honor Him? And hopefully so. I intend it to be that way. Every preacher does. And hopefully we accomplish that. Maybe in crude speech or whatever. Not very smooth or whatever. But the goal is to bring honor to Christ. That's our lives. That was Paul's goal in his life and in everything he wrote. But in this little book too. To first and foremost exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the Lord Jesus, there wouldn't be any need for a letter to Philippians or anything else. Without Christ, as he said, we would be still in our sin and most miserable. But I think our travels through the book of Philippians has really been an enlightening experience for me. Now, I realize that you have not kept up with it as closely as I have. You couldn't, given the time that it's taken to do it. But I want to, first off, read a portion of the book. I want to try to bring to your remembrance this morning some of the things we've talked about. I've entitled our sermon today, A Conversation About Philippians. And that's what I want to have with you. Just kind of remind you of some of the things we've talked about and some of the wondrous things we've seen. Our journey through Philippians started on January the 27th, 2008. Right about this time of the morning. I could stand up then. I stood here in the pulpit and we talked about what we hope to talk about in the book of Philippians. And as I went back this week and looked at it in retrospect, some of it I talked about and some of it came out differently. It's really amazing. And those of us that are older, and I'm not going to qualify that with any year number, but it's interesting to see what you plan to do and what actually comes about. I know I get very tickled, if you will, at a young person who, in their 20s maybe, are saying all these things they are and aren't going to do, and I get a quiet chuckle inside about what they'll realize one of these days. But hopefully what we've done has honored Christ. This morning I want to read chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And if you remember last week, one of his final thoughts was, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He began the book and he ended the letter. It's just a letter from Paul, with glory and praise to God. We began talking about Philippians and realizing that the book is about joy and peace and oneness and dependence upon Christ our Savior and upon each other. I think that that is an underlying theme that we should, as we go back, and hopefully you had a few moments this week to reread the book, to go back and realize and understand one of the underlying themes in this letter is oneness of believers in Christ. It starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way through. And sometimes you have to look and see it. Sometimes you have to kind of read not between the lines, but understand what Paul is saying, that it is vitally important for believers to be like-minded and to be one in Christ and to be helpful, supportive, and strengthening of each other. Because we're all we have in this world when it comes to the gospel. And that is a theme that I missed until I got well into the book, because it's subtly spoken of, not as an enigma of any kind, but just because in his conversation, that's what comes out of his heart. So, along with glorifying Christ, obviously, and the theme of joy and peace is oneness that you and I, as believers have together in the gospel. Now, that's vitally important. It was important for this little church. All the persecution and all of the things that the first century church had to endure. And it's just as important for you and I 21 centuries later. And I think we covered that a little bit last week when we talked about fellowship. It's a dependence. And Paul was very open about that at times, and in other times you had to kind of see what he was saying. But I think that's vitally important to understand what he's saying here. This is a letter of joy and peace. We started this in January, as I said, of 2008. And we started in chapter 1 speaking of joy and peace and assurance. Paul says, I'm confident of everything, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Beloved, confidence and assurance is vital to you and me as Christians. If you woke up tomorrow morning and had no idea that you were in Christ, what would your day be like? If you had to lay down tonight knowing that your last breath might end you in hell, how would your sleep go this evening? Assurance. Paul says, be assured. It's sort of like a father assuring a child, don't worry, the one who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. And sometimes that sheep strays away. And sometimes that sheep doesn't want to go where the shepherd wants him to go. That's why he had that big hook on the end of that staff where he could grab them around the neck and kind of jerk them back in line. But the understanding up front is that we should have joy in our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance that he's never going to leave us. Beloved, if you're in Christ this morning, he's not going to quit you. The one that began a good work in you is going to complete it. Now, you may not have wanted him to begin the work. Most of us didn't. But now that he has, he's going to complete it. I read one of the saddest scriptures this morning in the nursing home, and I have to talk to them like I do you. It was in John chapter 12, where Jesus said, you've seen everything and you've not believed, and he left and he hid himself from the people when he said that. Let me read it so I don't give you a bad translation of it. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. What a terrible place to be in outside of Christ. And even worse, to having heard the gospel over and over again and said no to it. But Paul is saying here, be assured, believer, you who have embraced Christ, that he started a good work in you, and you're never going to fall into this category. There's never going to be a time when your Savior is going to hide himself away from you. He's always going to be with you. And that's what Paul started out in this letter. And I think that's a very important part. Then we proceeded on to speaking about how the gospel was preached. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, the circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul was in jail, Brother Jim read to us this morning. But he said, you know, that's really turned out to be best for the gospel. That's really turned out to be a positive. Because a lot of people have come to know Christ that wouldn't have known Christ. And here we saw the importance of understanding that no matter what position that we've been placed in life, no matter what the circumstances are, that it's for the greater progress of the gospel. Is the Lord is interested in the progress of the gospel in your life as he was Paul? Yes. Paul wasn't any different than we are. He was saved by the same grace and blood that we are. He was called to live and preach the gospel just like we are. He was an apostle. That does make him different. But when it comes to being a Christian, living and preaching the gospel, he's the same as you and me. He's not a notch above us. He's a sinner saved by grace, just like we are. And he said, my circumstances aren't what I would like. Certainly he would have loved to have been free. But whatever those are, the gospel has been preached and is actually flourishing in these situations. So we saw that the same thing can happen in our lives, no matter what we encounter. That the prominent thing is the gospel. And we may not be preachers, but we are to live that gospel every day in our lives. There may be a lot more people that come to know Christ through the ministry of grandmothers than there do some preachers. Ain't got anything to do with whether you're a preacher. It's our lives as Christians. And Paul said here, you know, things aren't really good, but they're really better for the gospel. It doesn't matter what I want. Oh, to have that heart. To have that heart in us. That I had the heart to say, it doesn't matter about my life. What matters is the gospel. That's Paul. And that's our calling, beloved, as Christians. Sometimes we get sidetracked. There's so many things come into our lives, and I understand that. It happens to me too. But our calling is to the gospel. When we go out to work or to school or wherever we go, that's what we need to concentrate on and believe in. And the gospel is being preached in the world. That was what we talked about when we talked about chapters 1, verses 12 through 20. He said some people even preach gospel, the gospel out of envy and trying to get back at me. You know what? God uses that too. He said the gospel is still being preached. So, he said, I have a desire, though, to be with Christ. I may not be where I am. I want to be. And we talked about that. The desire to be with Christ in August of 2008, which took us from in chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. And what a desire in his heart it was to be where Jesus was. Do you have that desire? Would you like to be where Christ is? Paul had come to the point to where that's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And just get away from all that he was exposed to. You know, Paul had a really good life, he thought. He had an easy life and it was very pleasant. And he met Christ and then it took a turn for the worst. I've never heard any of the health and wealth guys preach on that. Because to them, when you meet Christ, everything gets a lot better. Well, for your soul, that's true. But life doesn't always get better. And he was under so much pressure. And he was under so much stress, worrying about churches and the gospel being preached rightly. And it's understandable that this would come right on the tail end of him saying that the gospel is not always preached in the right way. And for a person to get under that much, that he wants to leave and to be with Christ. And we talked about desiring to be with Christ. But then his heart as a pastor came out, not only in chapter 1 when he was showing so much concern for the church, but it came out here when he said, but it's better off that I stay here for you, for your sake. You know what? I'm glad that the Lord's given me pastors for my sake. I hope Brother Jim and Jim both live to be 100 years old and I'm there to light the candles on their cake. It's far better for me if they remain. That's not a sin to request that either. It's far better He said, "For you, if I remain." But he had that sincere desire to go and to be with Christ. Then we came to chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, and we spoke about standing together in the gospel. Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, don't be alarmed by your opponents, because it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only that you believe in Him, but you also suffer for His sake. Again, contrary to the popular gospel of our time, if a person lives and experiences and believes and preaches and teaches the gospel, they're going to be in conflict. And it's important for us to stand together. He says, be of one mind, of one spirit, together in the gospel. We talked about this over two sermons in October and November of 2008. And he said, be together, because the persecution and the adversity is coming. And if you're not like-minded, if you're not standing strong in the gospel, it's going to be a problem for you. And that's important, to be able to stand and to realize and understand that every brother and sister that's truly in Christ in all the world is experiencing the same conflict. He says that in verse 30. The same thing you hear in me and saw in me. Everyone else experiences the same thing. Stand strong, though. Beloved, Violent Park, stand strong in the gospel. We may be few. We may be standing against many things, but stand firm together and have the same mind and the same understanding. And what is that mind? Christ and the gospel. That we are together on those things. That's what Paul was saying, and that's what we looked at. And I think it was fitting that right behind that became the importance of being servants of one another. He said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and the same love, and be united in one spirit and intent and one purpose. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for those of others. And that's the harmony. The harmony that you and I have as Christians. So he's speaking to this church on a relationship. And he begins here to talk about the relationship that they should have with each other. To be concerned about each other. Not saying, well, that's Asa's trouble, that ain't mine. But to have a heart of caring for one another. And consider one another's interest the same as your own. That don't mean to be nosy. But that means to look out for one another. And you see here, he begins to tell the church to take care of each other. To hold each other up. To watch each other's back, as it were. To be in harmony. And to care. And to hold each other up. Sometimes, beloved, we may go through hard experiences individually. But we have each other to hold each other up. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look out for each other's interests. So you see what he was telling the church as we live practically every day and every week with each other. Then we went into verses 5 through verse 13 of chapter 2, in which we looked as Paul brought up God's servant. We had three sermons there, and it was the obedience of Christ, the humility of Christ, and the example of Christ. And I have to tell you, I believe that I still remember those three sermons, and they were some of the sweetest in this whole series to me. Being able to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him as Paul describes Him here, who existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He found Himself in appearance as a man, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think we found more hope and encouragement in those three sermons, or I did, than in any others. Because, beloved, your Lord is on the throne of glory this morning. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ that you own, that He is yours, He sits as God on the throne of glory this morning. Victorious over sin. Victorious over the hateful hearts of men. Victorious over death and hell and Satan. And He did it not as a gallant warrior on a horse, but He did it nailed to a rugged cross. He humbled Himself. He became obedient. And He never complained. Oh, what a lesson we can learn in humility. All we have to do is see the humility of Christ as He steps off the throne of glory and becomes a pauper and becomes one of us. And instead of being embraced and hailed as who He is, He was mocked, laughed at, rejected, spit upon, and even had to Himself be careful where He walked, for so many wanted to kill Him. And I'll tell you something, you stand too strong for the gospel today, and you'll sooner or later run into somebody that'll want to kill you. Because men hate the gospel of Christ. Because it exposes who they are. And they don't like seeing who they are. They like to pretend that they're good. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." But He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and exposed Himself to the horrors that His own creation put upon Him. But if He hadn't, then we're lost. Men still mock Him today. Men still hate Him. They still spit on Him today. They still don't care today. But beloved, Paul took us through the obedience of Christ. How much more should we be? See His example. We never could be as obedient as Christ. But how much more should we strive? And to humble ourselves. Where is pride when we look at our Lord? Where do we find it? It escapes us. And then the example. So reminiscent of the 53rd of Isaiah you can get here in these verses. Go back sometime when you have an opportunity to read the 53rd of Isaiah afresh. Brother Gables has a good series on that. I don't know if Brother Jim's ever done one, but I know I've heard his. And see the tie-in. Who has believed our report? And to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I tell you who believes the report. The one who is stopped stone cold in their tracks and grace grabs their heart. That's the one. Because if you don't know grace, you'll never know Christ. Because nobody's ever going to figure this out on their own. I'd like to finish out our time on that, but we're going to move on. We talked about the name of Jesus in verse 9 through 11. We spent really four sermons in that section. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. God at work in you. Two sermons in those two verses. They came in June of 2009, a year and a half into the study. Why are we here? Was our title on July 12th of 2009, going from verse 14 through 19 of chapter 2. Then we working together in the gospel, we saw a great example of how Timothy and Epaphroditus was working with Paul and how important and vital it was for us because we're all called for different things. We all have different talents. I don't know where titles came from. I don't know if anybody's got any titles, but talents. And it all comes together for the purpose of the gospel. And we work together as he did here. And we learned that Epaphroditus had gotten very sick. And that Paul says that he was sick to death, but God had mercy on him and me both. And that's where I brought up, I heard one of those health and wealth guys one day say he's never been sick. Christians don't get sick. Well, yes, they do. As a matter of fact, I've been trying to develop it. Brother Gable said something one night about how the, and it's so true, how the preachers, you see, so many are sick and all now, you know, the grace preachers and all. I've been trying to develop that into a sermon or study, but it won't come, but maybe it will at some point. But he was dependent upon God for his health. For his health. And this man Epaphroditus meant so much to Paul that it would have just devastated him if something happened to him. So we see the importance of what it is for us to work together and how important we can become to one another. And he prayed for him. And he knew that the Lord's intervention was going to be the difference. And he said, not only did he have mercy on him, he didn't die on me. Because he was my right hand. And Timothy was too. And so many others. So we have an importance to work together in the gospel. Then we started off chapter 3 with a word of caution. I labored over that particular sermon because I didn't want to preach it. I didn't think it was fitting. But you got to take what comes next when you go exposite. You can't quit. You can't skip something. You have to take what comes next. So we talked about a word of caution on January of 2010. And we talked about the dogs. And to be aware of the evil workers and the false circumcision. Be careful what you listen to. Don't just grab hold. You know, do you know anyone, and I know a few people this way, that believe anybody that opens a Bible and talks is worth listening to? Well, you know what? There's a bunch of people that open the Bible and talk you don't even need to listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful, because there's dogs, as Paul called them. And if you study the word there, and I remember this from a sermon from John MacArthur, these are rabid, vicious dogs that used to run in packs in the streets of Jerusalem. Wild animals is what they are. And he's referring here to those who preach the gospel for the wrong motives and for personal gain, and those who try to lead people astray. And there's a lot of people that do that, have done that, and are still doing it. Be careful who you listen to. Be cautious. See to it that what your preacher says agrees with what's in this book. If it doesn't, then don't listen. That includes me. Now, this is not a man that makes a mistake. If it was, I'd have to quit. It's not a man that makes an honest error. But this is someone who, out of a heart that is hungry and greedy, takes the gospel and twists it for their own benefit. John MacArthur says people like this are in top of Ponzi schemes. Who want to take advantage of people who want to hear what they want to hear. And it sounds real pretty. And it's disguised just enough to be deceptive. And we were watching somebody not too long ago. And we were talking, Robin and I, and we got to talking about, you know, there's enough gospel in that to make you think what that person's saying is true. And it was mixed in. Be careful. So we talked about a word of caution. Be careful what you hear. Then we entered into a section here in chapter 3 where Paul began talking about, and we had a sermon. Our sermon next was an argument against self-righteousness, and it was based on, Paul says, I myself, I may have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Don't have confidence in yourself. That doesn't mean that we don't do things that we're supposed to do and we don't do things right. That doesn't mean we don't study for a lesson or a sermon or whatever. But he's saying here, I had all the confidence in the world in who I was. And I was headed to hell. Good intentions and good going by the rules don't count. He said, don't put any confidence in the flesh. Has your flesh failed you today? Have you sinned? Don't answer me. Yeah, you really got to. Did you sin this day? What about yesterday? How about this past week? Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I had it all. I couldn't be high priest, though. I learned that, too. See, I do make mistakes. But I put no confidence in the flesh. Where's my confidence go? It's in Christ. And Lord, give me grace to get through this day without shaming your name. And beloved, if you don't think that can happen, it can. Just ask Peter. Ask Mark. There's several. Paul said, don't put any confidence in the flesh. He said, my life is lost for the sake of Christ in chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. He said, all I want to know is Him in verse 10 and 11. And all I do is continue to move forward. I haven't gotten there yet. And to me, this is one of the sweetest sections of all the New Testament. So encouraging. I don't have time. Well, it doesn't matter. Time don't make a difference, does it? Chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever things are gained to me, these things I count loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, beloved, is that the heart of a Christian or not? Is that our heart? I want to know Him. Everything else in my life is garbage. It's useless. It reminds you of what Jesus said. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Paul saying, nothing matters to me. I want to know Christ. I want to know my Lord. I want to be humble before Him. I want to be found in Him, not in myself. I put no confidence in the flesh. I want to be found in Christ and His righteousness. For He is righteous. He was the righteous one who gave Himself for the sinner. And I want to be found in Him. And then He says, I hadn't obtained that yet, but I press on. And we saw verses 12 and through 16, the strength to continue moving forward in grace. You and I here at Vineland Park, we need to keep moving forward in grace. We haven't achieved all the things that we want to. And we failed many times. I was thinking about this week when our little granddaughter came to visit. She's almost one. And she's, you know, you hold them up and they start wobbling, you know. And they fall and they get back up and they, you know. Move forward. Keep going. Keep preaching. Keep living for Christ. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I hadn't got there yet, but I press on for the goal. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I want. That's my heart. Oh, to be so engulfed with the gospel and with Christ, to have that be our heart's desire. It's our, not only personally, but as a church. He said, I have a desire to be with Christ. I have a desire to be in Christ. I haven't gotten there yet, but I press on. I keep going. Keep living by the same standard which we have attained. Because we're not citizens of this world. Beloved, we're here renting everything we've got. You know that? One of these days, the retirement you've built up, somebody else is going to spend it. The house you live in, your kids are going to get it. The clothes you wear, most of them will go to the Goodwill. Your car belongs to somebody else. Because you're not taking anything away. That don't mean go home and sell everything. Now don't go out and say, Walter said, would he just sell everything, move to a commune or something. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, our citizenship is not here. Everything here is temporary. He said we're citizens of heaven. We're going to glory one day. One day, we're not going to have to say, I see you yesterday. or I just sin today. Because we're going to be like Him. One day I'm going to see Him face to face. I hope I can look Him in the face. I'm going to see Him like He is. Brother Jim, I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's got to be better than anything I've ever seen. To look into that beautiful face, it's got to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Be like Him. I'm going to be where He's at. I'm going to be in His presence all the time. I don't know how that's going to work with everybody else that's going to be there, but I am. I'm going to have a name that's going to be unique. And I'm going to rest. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm sure I've got something to do. But I'm going to be where He's at. That's where we live. That's where our citizenship is. If you went and lived the rest of your life in Europe, you may live there, but your citizenship is in America, the United States. Beloved, our citizenship is in glory. That's what Paul said. I'm headed there. And I live every day knowing that, and I press forward. I move forward. Not to gain, but because of that. Then we've talked recently about the importance of harmony. Well, not so recent. November of last year. The confidence that we have in our Lord. And then in this past 6 weeks, we've talked about our confidence, the importance of focusing our mind, the peace of contentment, the riches we have in Christ, and the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. What a wonderful little book. And I still, I can do 30 more probably. What a wonderful love Christ, be filled with joy, rest in His peace, have oneness with each other, and depend on each other, and press forward in the gospel. That's the lessons that we learn from Philippians. That's what Paul is saying. And live every day for the gospel. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I hope you know Christ of the Philippian book. I hope you do, whoever you are, wherever you are in the world. You're listening this morning or this afternoon or next year to my words. The gospel is still the gospel. This is 2011. You may be listening 100 years from now somehow. Embrace Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. If you see Him, He's your brother. Embrace Him. Don't wait. Don't consider it. Don't think about it. It's not an offer. But He's saving you by His grace, and you'll have it no other way. Some of you already know that. In spite of ourselves, He redeems us. And through repentance and faith, we come to know Him as Savior. Then our attitude changes, and our goals become those of Paul here in this little book. It's been such a pleasure for me to talk to you about. I appreciate your, most of you showed up for everyone. I'm grateful for that. I appreciate my brother elders, all three of you, for letting me have these last 6 weeks to finish up the little book. And I don't know what's next, whatever. But I'm grateful to have had the time to. My life's different because of this little letter. And it'll always have a special place in my heart. I've learned. There's so much I've learned here. I also learned doing 6 sermons 6 weeks in a row, not as easy as it sounds either. I got to tell you that. But that's okay. Y'all are gracious, and you've been gracious to listen. And I hope you know Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our time in this wonderful, wonderful little book. Make it a theme of our hearts and our church as we live together as one in the gospel, that our priority is Christ in our lives and in our preaching and all that we do. We pray in His name. Amen.